The first reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18 to chapter 5, verse 24. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had grown so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled towards Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered. And he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. The Babylonians broke up the bronze pillars, the movable stands, and the bronze sea that were at the temple of the Lord, and they carried the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, shovels, wick trimmers, dishes, and all the bronze articles used in the temple service. The commander of the imperial guard took away the censers and sprinkling bowls, all that were made of pure gold or silver. The bronze from the two pillars, the sea and the movable lampstands which Solomon had made for the temple of the Lord, was more than could be weighed. Each pillar was 27 feet high. The bronze capital on top of one pillar was 4.5 feet high and was decorated with a network of pomegranates of bronze all around. The other pillar with its network was similar. The commander of the guard took as prisoners Sariah the chief priest, Zephaniah the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and five royal advisers. He also took the secretary, who was chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of his men who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. There, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. So Judah went into captivity, away from her land.
The second reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 to 10, and can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1223. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Let me pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, for your word, what it tells us about your people in the past, that you delighted to place a king over your people. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed the greatest king that we could have over us in your Son, Jesus. We pray as we come to your word tonight that you would speak powerfully to us, that it would be your spirit working in us and through us to change and transform us. Amen. If you're a Christian here tonight, can I ask you if you ever find it hard to stand up and be courageous for Jesus? Do you ever find it hard to stand up and be courageous for Jesus? If we're all honest, more often than not, we're probably a bit cowardly, aren't we? When someone questions us about certain beliefs, we're tempted to change the subject or just remain silent. Or when we know we should stand for what's right, but all our colleagues are telling us that it's just a little white lie, we surrender. Because in the end, it's easier and better for everyone if we just give in. Fear of man easily takes hold when we want to be popular. And there are some truths and ideas that take real courage to stand for when it's going to make us unpopular. Especially when it means standing for them against people who will ridicule us for what we think is right. John Calvin once said this: a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked, and yet would remain silent without giving any sound. Well, I know it's my natural instinct to be a coward and remain silent instead of standing up for God's truth. So what is the antidote to cowardice? How can we be courageous rather than cowardly? Well, tonight our case study will be Zedekiah. This is the last sermon, as Jonathan said, in our series on the kings of Israel and Judah. And tonight's king is Zedekiah. Zedekiah is a dog that doesn't bark when his master is attacked. He's a coward. And because of that, the people of God are taken off into exile by the Babylonians. Now, the first three verses, it would be helpful if you had the Two Kings passage open with us to follow through. The first three verses, 18, 19, and 20 of our reading, form the standard introduction that you see time and again throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings. It summarizes the reign before it tells us the most important details about that king. And we'll see three things about Zedekiah which are stated in each of these first three verses. Verse 18 will tell us who Zedekiah was and when he reigned. Verse 19 will tell us what sort of king Zedekiah was. And verse 20 will tell us what the consequence was for his kingship. So, who was Zedekiah and when did he reign? Look at verse 18. It tells us that Zedekiah was 21 when he became king. And we also know that Zedekiah was the son of Josiah. The last sermon in this series was on Josiah. Because 2 Kings 23:31 tells us that Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, had the same mother as Zedekiah. Now the history from Josiah to Zedekiah is a really important time, as there was a significant shift in world powers. Babylon becomes the dominant power instead of Assyria. Because in 612 BC, Babylon destroyed Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. 3 years after that, Josiah is killed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, And then Babylon crushes Egypt and Assyria just after that. After Josiah dies, there are four kings, of which Zedekiah is the last. Jehoahaz reigns for 3 months. Then Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years. Then Jehoiachin reigns for 3 months again. And then Zedekiah reigns for 11 years again. All of them are evil, and it's as if the writer of 2 Kings just wants to get to the painful end as quickly as possible. Now, 2 Kings 24, verse 17, just before our reading, tells us that Zedekiah was made king by Nebuchadnezzar, which means that he is under the authority of Babylon. So let's have a look at what sort of king Zedekiah was. What sort of king was Zedekiah? Well, the second verse in our introduction is pretty clear. Look at verse 19. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. How was it just like Jehoiakim? Well, they both rebelled against Babylon. Look also at how the main section begins, just at the end of verse 20, before chapter 25. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. This is the first verse of the detail about Zedekiah's life, and the author wants us to know that it was Zedekiah's rebellion against Babylon that finally brought about the exile. Taken out of correct biblical context, we might think that rebellion against Babylon would be a good thing for the king of Judah. Surely they were supposed to trust solely in the Lord and not rely on the other nations. However, the problem is that the Lord had told Zedekiah specifically to trust in Babylon, as they were his means of exacting justice. What's more, Ezekiel tells us that when Zedekiah broke his covenant with the Babylonians, the Lord saw it as if he had broken God's covenant too. Listen to what he says. He, Zedekiah that is, despised the oath, that's the one with the Babylonians, by breaking the covenant. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I'll bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I'll bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him there because he was unfaithful to me. Now, I want us to see two things we must learn from the unfaithfulness of Zedekiah. Firstly, we need a king who is courageous. Zedekiah isn't that king. He was a spineless coward. And there are several examples of Zedekiah's cowardice in the book of Jeremiah. If you want to read about the kind of king that Zedekiah was, most of it's in chapters 37 and 38 of Jeremiah. Let me share one example of his spineless cowardice. In Jeremiah 38, we're told that Zedekiah came to ask Jeremiah for a word from the Lord. But the text says that he comes secretly. He did this because he feared that his officials might know that he was consulting Jeremiah. However, when Jeremiah tells him that the only way to save himself and the city is to hand himself over to the Babylonians, this is what Zedekiah says. I'm afraid of the Jews who've gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they'll ill-treat me. Now Jeremiah tells him that this is not the case and issues him another warning. Then Zedekiah replies with this. Do not let anyone know about this conversation, or you may die. If the officials hear that I talked with you, then tell them, I was pleading with the king not to send me back to Jonathan's house to die there. Zedekiah is only concerned with preserving his own life and his own reputation in front of his officials. But his spineless cowardice makes him an evil king in the eyes of the Lord. You see, God's king was supposed to be courageous and stand up for what was right, not seek to protect his own life and reputation. We should praise God that Jesus wasn't a spineless coward who sought to protect his own life and reputation. He was courageous both in giving up his own life for his people and in laying aside his reputation by facing the shame of the cross. Now, it's also a real temptation for us today, isn't it, to follow in the footsteps of the cowardice of Zedekiah and not the courage of Jesus, to be focused more on trying to please everyone around us than standing for God's truth. Fear of forfeiting popularity, position, or power can make us ineffective and cowardly. Therefore, let me tell you about a 19th century preacher called Peter Cartwright who embodies true gospel courage. On one occasion, when he was preaching, someone told him that Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States, would be in attendance and advised him that he should keep what he said as inoffensive as possible. Cartwright ignored the counsel and preached courageously, finishing like this. "I've been told that Andrew Jackson is in this congregation, and I have been asked to guard my remarks. What I must say is that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin." Everyone expected that his shocking statement would offend the president. But once the service was over, President Jackson walked up to Cartwright and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I would whip the world." Now, I'm not saying that we can just muster up the kind of courage ourselves. That would be the equivalent of what Zedekiah was doing in opposing the Babylonians. True courage can only come as we faithfully follow and look to God's true King, Jesus. Secondly, we need a king who loves the truth. Zedekiah isn't that king. He rejected God's word. The root cause of Zedekiah's spineless cowardice was that he had rejected God's word. Zedekiah stubbornly ignored God as he repeatedly rejected Jeremiah's warnings to him. Instead, he kept trusting himself rather than God's word. And so he chose to rebel against the Babylonians. The problem is that that was also rebellion against God's clear word to him. This is what Jeremiah says. "Neither Zedekiah, nor his attendants, nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet." Failure to act on God's word, even when it seems contrary to what others are telling us or what society thinks is right, leads to covenant breaking, spineless cowardice, and unfaithful compromises. Zedekiah bent over backwards to look good before his officials and to seem as if he was a strong king opposing the Babylonians. Yet God's word to him was clear and explicit. "Hand yourself over to the Babylonians and you will live." However, this was counterintuitive to him, so he rejected it and attempted to follow his own wisdom. God's king was supposed to stand for God's truth and embody God's word, but Zedekiah did neither. Praise God, however, that Jesus is God's perfect king, who didn't just stand for God's truth, but was actually God's word incarnate. Jesus walked and talked God for us. He never once rejected God's word. In fact, he always took up God's word as his weapon against his enemies, even when those who were supposed to be leaders of God's people opposed his teaching. This means that we can trust 100% that everything Jesus said and did reveals God's truth to us. Now, just as Zedekiah's cowardice led him to reject what Zedekiah was telling him, so for us there are many hard truths in Scripture that we might be tempted to reject. But Jesus shows us that we must always side with the clear testimony of the Word of God, not the popular, easy, or celebrated whims of society. Yet, it saddens me, and I'm sure it does you, when I'm convicted that I didn't stand up for God's truth. When those moments come along and temptation overrides, and we opt for cowardice instead of courage. When we go with the sway of popular opinion, when we succumb to fear of man. In fact, it's frightening, isn't it? How easy it is not to speak of Jesus or the gospel at all, let alone stand up for some of the harder truths of Scripture. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon used to say to encourage his congregation. Be a band of men and women who are prepared to be singular, so long as singular is to be right. Men and women of bold, unflinching, lion-like hearts who love Christ first, his truth next, and Christ and his truth beyond all the world. What an impact City Church would have if you all had unflinching, lion-like hearts and loved Christ and his truth beyond all the world. Remember that while it's a joyful truth that Christ stood in our place as he bore our sin, we are also called to stand in his place as we proclaim his truth to the world. Are we ready to stand with lion-like hearts for Christ on issues that the world sees as unpopular, outdated, and dare I say, twisted? For Zedekiah, it was facing the fact that he shouldn't have rebelled against the Babylonians. What about us? We all know what the kinds of truths are, don't we? The truth of eternal punishment in hell is one of them. So is the truth that all forms of sexual immorality are prohibited, be it lusting over porn, sex outside of marriage, or homosexual acts. Those biblical teachings are pretty unpopular with the general public, aren't they? And I'm sure you're also currently thinking of the ones that are hard for you to stand up for in your families, with your friends, with your colleagues. Will you be courageous and stand in the place of Christ by holding faithfully and courageously to his word? Or will you be like Zedekiah, a spineless coward who breaks God's covenant by rejecting his word? What was the consequence of his reign? What was the consequence of being a cowardly king who rejected God's word? Judgment. Yet, even in the midst of judgment, Zedekiah still exhibited his pathetic characteristics. Turn back to 2 Kings 25 if you're not there with me, where we see the judgment of exile meted out. Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Jerusalem was sieged by the Babylonians. And by the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Jerusalem was so well fortified that it took a famine to bring the city to its knees. This famine of food, however, was only due to the famine of the word of God in Zedekiah's life. You see, a king's leadership directly impacts the welfare of his people. If leaders don't listen faithfully to God's word, it will be disastrous for their people. If Zedekiah had have heeded God's word, he'd have known that he wasn't facing the Babylonians alone, but that the Babylonians were merely the tool for God's own wrath. The gradual invasion of siege works and the slow devouring of famine should have been a time that afforded sinners the space for repentance. Yet what is revealed here is the obstinacy of those who do not listen to God's warnings and those who will not forsake their sins. The same is true for us. Listen to 2 Peter, we had that read. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. If you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please listen to God's warnings. God's judgment will be unexpected, just like a thief. The exile we're reading about here is just a shadow compared to that final day of reckoning, where everything will be laid bare, all our secret thoughts and actions. Don't be like Zedekiah. Use the time that you have to repent and trust in the only way of safety, which is offered through God's Son, the perfect King Jesus. In the words of Peter Cartwright, what I must say is that you will go to hell if you don't repent of your sin. Then the city wall was broken, verse 4, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled towards the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where he was sentenced, where a sentence was pronounced on him. Zedekiah shows his spineless cowardice by fleeing the city once the wall is breached. But the Babylonians relentlessly pursue him. Look at verse 5. The Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. Zedekiah couldn't escape God's judgment, even if he'd stood to face it like a courageous lion-like king. He would not have been able to stand against it. Did you notice in verse 5 what kind of king he is? All his soldiers separate from him and scatter, and he's left alone to be captured. It reminds me of that scene at the end of the film Gladiator, when Emperor Commodus challenges Maximus the Gladiator. Commodus' soldiers stand in a circle around him and Maximus when they're fighting. And even though Maximus has been fatally wounded, he manages to disarm Commodus. Do you remember it? Commodus then orders his soldiers to give him a sword. But the soldiers refuse. They finally realize what kind of king they're following. A spineless coward. It's interesting, isn't it, that just like Zedekiah, Jesus was also deserted by all his followers when he was captured. The difference, however, between Jesus and Zedekiah is that while Zedekiah fled Jerusalem and attempted to run away from God's judgment, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, willingly going to bear God's judgment, although he did not deserve it. Verse 8. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city. after capturing Zedekiah, the Babylonians set fire to everything and they burned down Jerusalem. At the exile, God ensured that the temple was destroyed and that his people were removed from the land. The temple was the heart of the Jewish religion, where God dwelt among his people, and the land was the sign of God's blessing from the Abrahamic covenant. This double disaster signaled the failure of the line of kings and the extent of idolatry. Amazingly for us, Jesus undoes these curses and turns them into blessings. He is the new temple where we meet with God. And he is the king who will lead us to the promised land, provided that we remain under his banner. How do we remain under his banner? By holding faithfully and courageously to his words of promise and trusting his work as God's king. You see, all the kings that you've been looking at throughout this series fail in some way or another. None can prevent the inevitable judgment of God. That's why it's so amazing that Jesus is the promised king in the line of David that we've been waiting for and that we needed. He came once and for all to bear God's wrath on our behalf. He came to be the new temple where we meet God. He came to be a king that we can trust because he courageously upheld God's word to the end. Surely he's the greatest king that we can follow. Where King Zedekiah was a spineless coward, King Jesus went courageously and boldly to die on a cross to bear the wrath of God for the sin of his people. Where King Zedekiah rejected God's word, King Jesus was God's word incarnate. He perfectly revealed God's word and perfectly demonstrated how to wield the sword of God's word against his enemies. The Son of God came into this world with a lion-like heart, but offered himself as the lamb-like sacrifice by facing the eternal punishment of God's wrath that was foreshadowed in the exile, so that sinners like you and me might gain all the benefits he earned for his courageous faithfulness. Will you reject him like a spineless coward, or will you stand for him with lion-like courage? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are weak and we fear people and we are cowards when it comes to standing up for what's right and true and good and from you. Lord, we know that we need a king who will defend you, who will embody who you are, who will be courageous to bear the wrath on our behalf. And that king is Jesus. And we praise you for his work and for his example to us. And we pray that by your Spirit we might be people who are courageous to stand for him in the face of a world that hates him. Amen.